For a text this morning, I'd like to take a very simple verse, Luke 2, verse 14, Luke 2, verse 14, which reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Pastor, would you please pray over the message? And I'm very grateful Pastor asked me to share the Christmas message this morning. And at first I said, I've never preached a Christmas message before. But within a few minutes, God had placed it in my heart. I was like, ooh, I've been excited about it ever since. I'm very conscious of the honor, and I appreciate Pastor very much for asking me. I work at the post office. I'm constantly surrounded this time of year by the Christmas thing. We deliver an awful lot of Christmas cheer. Spend long hours doing it. I've always kind of been a little niggled by the Christmas myths and stuff, you know. How many wise men were at the manger? This morning I saw there was a headline on the news, you know, my homepage when I went online to see what was going on in the world. One of the headlines was, "Somebody stole my baby Jesus." And I was like, wow, it's kind of sad that your baby Jesus can be stolen. Call the police. Somebody stole my Jesus. I started thinking about these things, and, you know, when the Father was looking for somebody to entrust His only begotten child to, what kind of thought process went into that? You know, well, they had to fit the lineage of Christ, you know, because you can read it in the begats, you know, and the begats and the begats and the begats and the begats all the way down to. But I think it was probably something a little bit more than that. I think that God was probably looking for somebody to entrust His only begotten Son with, because children need somebody to care for them. Yes, they do. I'd like to direct your attention to Luke 1, verse 46, and we'll be reading a little bit here. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation, even today, yes, even today. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary was somebody who trusted in God. Mary was somebody who proclaimed the goodness of God. And one thing that I was struck by here is, Mary was a Jew. Joseph was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And I do not understand how we could have ever possibly got in the church world that the Jews were a bunch of baby killers. They killed Jesus. They didn't love the Savior. They kind of leave out the fact that they were all Jews. It was a fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. And it was for all mankind. It was for all men's good. But the promise, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This was Mary. This was a woman, a maid. And God looked at her and saw her faith and said, you know what? I think she'd probably do pretty well by my son. And He entrusted her with His only begotten Son. What about Joseph? Okay. Yeah, you know what? I have actually heard it. Mary, she was a single mother. I've heard that. I really have. You know, I guess, if you know, technically, she didn't really need Joseph, you know, to be the father figure, right? I mean, she didn't need him to procreate Jesus, right? It was not anything to do with Joseph. So why didn't God just entrust his only begotten son to a woman who would care for him? Perhaps because this child would need a father figure to protect, to nurture, to guide, to instruct this baby who was, yes, God incarnate. Joseph was obedient. In Matthew 2, verse 13, we are told, "And when they were departed," who was they? We'll get to that in a moment. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And what does the next verse say? "When he arose, he consulted the rabbi." He went and talked to many counselors because he didn't want to be rash. He thought about it for a moment or 2 months or 3 months. No, it doesn't say that. What did Joseph do? It says, when he arose, he got up and immediately was obedient to the heavenly vision that was given to him. He took up that child and they left. When he arose, he was instantly obedient. These were the people that God entrusted Jesus to. And who was it that departed? Who was it that departed? It was the wise men. So you mean the wise men weren't at the manger? No, they weren't. This was a couple of years later. One of those Christmas myths. Not a big deal, really, is it? No big deal. You have a Koresh out front, a nativity scene that has the three wise men. That's fine. That's really wonderful. It's little things that I see that kind of go, well, not quite so much. I think that it is a part of life, and probably having three children of my own who are nearly all grown. But we were young when we got married, and it was a new experience. I don't remember that there was anybody in our family who had a child that I was around, even. You know, I really, you know, I see here in the church we have, you know, older siblings and aunts and uncles, and they're caring for children and they love children. I don't know if I ever held a baby. I don't think I ever held a baby until I held my own daughter. That's how new the experience was to me. But I remember after being with my wife through the pregnancy process, most of the time we were together. We got married. I was in the Marine Corps. I went away. She came down and moved in, you know, to a little apartment that I rented. But the whole experience to me was new. I mean, I remember going to buy grape bubble gum because the child demanded it. I remember going to the commissary looking for canned green beans. Why? Because that's what the child demanded. Now, a woman, when she's in the state of pregnancy, she shares all of the nutrition that she takes in with this child. She is a nurturer. She is a protector. She is... I'm trying to think of the word. That's not exactly the word I want, but a symbiotic relationship. That child needs that mother. Absolutely, positively. I've heard it said, it's like, you know, the child gets hungry and tugs on the cord. Feed me! Feed me! I can only imagine what that's like. But one thing that I'm struck by the Christmas story is people look upon these nativity scenes and they see this baby Jesus. And you think, this is a Jesus that we can love. Oh, this cute little baby Jesus. Oh, how special. If you've ever seen or held a newborn child, you understand that emotion. And I remember as being a 21-year-old young man leaving the labor and delivery room and calling my grandmother and saying, thank you for giving birth 4 times. One of them was my father, of course. I remember that sense of gratitude. I remember during the labor, my wife's labor with our oldest child, I put this blood pressure cuff on her. You know, it was like a baby fetal monitoring system, you know. So periodically, I think it was like an interval of like every 5 minutes, it would swell up and it would monitor her blood pressure. So they had a record of how she was doing, and they had a fetal heart rate monitor and all that stuff, so they make sure that everybody was going fine, you know. Well, in the course of her labor, her contractions began to coincide with this interval of time. So this blood pressure cuff would swell up, right? And just as she was all tensed up and bearing down, and it wouldn't get an accurate reading. So the next time, it would tense up and swell up harder, trying to get a good reading. But of course, it was still in time with the contractions. I remember my wife saying, would you please take that off? Do we really need that? And I, you know, honey, we need it. Yes, the doctors say we need it. And, you know, I was on the doctor's side and all that. In about half an hour's time, it was still happening. And my wife was pleading, please take that stupid blood pressure cuff off. And they, oh, honey, we still need that. You know, we want to make sure everything's okay with mother and child. And I reached over and I grabbed that Velcro thing, ripped it off, and shoved it away. And this whole tree with all this stuff hanging went all the way across the room and banged off the wall. And one of the nurses goes, okay, I don't think we need that anymore. I said, I think not. And my wife was like, you are my hero. And through 17 hours of labor, this little miracle named faith came into the world. And for the first time in my life, I held an infant child. And I remember that emotion. I remember that sense of wonder and potential and love. And I thought, what a miracle! Yes, the Christmas miracle was born in Bethlehem. Yes, there was this child. Born of a woman's sacrificial love. Yes, we sing the song, Silent Night, Holy Night. I doubt very much that it was silent for very long when a woman in labor with her first child and no epidural available. Pretty sure it wasn't all that quiet. If nothing else, Joseph was there, and he was probably holding her hand and praying, oh, Lord, please, let it be over soon. Did you ever do that?
Yes,
I did. I absolutely did. But a baby is harmless, defenseless. And as children, they develop the ability to laugh and to be tickled by things. You ever heard a little baby laugh? Because a baby laughs with their whole being, from their toes to their head, everything within them. They just let it all out. And, you know, they put videos up on YouTube and stuff of it. Why? Because a baby's never been snickered at for how they laugh. You ever bust up laughing and someone looks at you like, that's your laugh?
A baby's never experienced that. So when they're happy, they just let it all out. They're so happy, and they're so tickled, and they're so enraptured with joy.
And they haven't been mocked yet. You ever been mocked for your laugh? A time or two. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This was before the time of CNN and Fox News and all of the world media. There was no headline. There was no stop the press. Great story. The Messiah has been born. Didn't happen. They were the ones who knew of it. They weren't the high, important, learned people. But God sent his angels because he was so excited about his son's birth. He wanted somebody to know. He didn't send cigars. He didn't put blue ribbons on all the trees. It's a boy! No, he sent his angels down to proclaim to shepherds, "Look, this my beloved son is born. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." King Herod was so caught up in politics and his own ways of thinking, he didn't know anything about it. He wasn't looking for the Messiah. He was probably afraid of him. I'll take that back. King Herod was afraid of him. He didn't want the Messiah to come. He wasn't thinking, "Ooh, I just can't wait for that Messiah to come. He's going to be born king of Israel." I'm sure he wasn't thinking that. He wasn't even aware of it until the wise men from the east showed up. And I was sharing earlier in Sunday school, how many kings were there? We really don't know. Why? Well, all it says is wise men came from the east. Yes, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? Right? So how many kings brought gold and frankincense and myrrh? We don't know. Now, it says in the Bible that they opened their treasures and bestowed gifts. Okay, if you were wise, would you travel across all those thousands of miles with all of your treasure and no protection for it? I'm thinking you'd have a Brinks armored car. Or in those days, a whole lot of armed people. Why? You got your treasure with you. You're not going to travel by whatever method. And they didn't arrive there overnight. They saw the star, they set out on a journey, but they didn't get there by jet airplane. So it was a couple years after the fact, they show up at Herod's mansion saying, "Where is he that was born king of the Israelites, king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "What? I thought I was king. Placard there says king. I'm pretty sure. I'm the king. Roman said I was king." What? So the wise men didn't get there in time for the manger. They actually visited Jesus sometime later. How do we know it was 2 years? Because Herod had marked down the time that he had inquired of them, and he sent forth and slew all the children under 2 years old, hoping to eradicate this one who was born king, who received an embassy of foreign national power, proclaiming that he was king. Wait a minute, brother. Didn't the angels proclaim peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Peace! He was supposed to bring peace! Do you know where this peace sign came from? Does anybody know? Actually, a little bit earlier than that, brother. Before people were shouting, "Peace in Vietnam! Peace!" And Nixon said it when one of the presidential candidates, "Peace in our time!" Not a very good impersonation of Tricky Dick, but... In 1941, a Belgian refugee in England made a BBC broadcast to his countrymen. What was happening in 1941? World War II. Countrymen urging them to take up the letter V as a symbol of defiance against the Nazis. The man, a member of the exiled Belgian government named Victor de La Vallée, said he chose V as a rallying emblem because it was the first letter of the word victoire in French, Witterheid in Flemish, and victory in English. The idea spread across England and the Nazi-occupied territories thanks in large part to the BBC, which asked listeners to chalk white Vs wherever they could. Why? To rally people against the Nazis. So where is this symbol for peace? It comes from victory. So, when God sent peace on earth, what was he doing? He was declaring victory over the powers of darkness. Jesus came to bring forth victory over death. Jesus came to redeem men. We're going to deviate a little bit from the Christmas story, but trust me, we're coming back. Mark 5:21 tells us of a man. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." I just talked to you about the wonders of holding your newborn child. This man loved his daughter, raised her to the age of about 13, and now she was lying at death's door. And this man, full of faith, went to Jesus and said, "Come, lay hands upon my daughter and she shall live." And as he was going with that man, he got a little distracted because there was a great press. And during the distraction, his servants came in Mark 5:35 and said, while he yet spake Jesus, there came the ruler from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Don't even bother him anymore. There's no need for him to come. There's no need for him to come all that way just to bury your daughter. He has more important things to do." Can you feel that sense of despair? That great welling up of hurt and loss that must have blossomed in Jairus' heart. What did Jesus say? And Jesus heard that what was spoken, and he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And of course, Jesus went and raised that man's daughter from the dead. Where is this peace? Where is this victory? It is the victory over death. It is the victory over certain demise. And you know what they've said? If you live long enough, you're going to die. It's true. People say, "Merry Christmas!" And I'm wrapping up, believe it or not. We've got this idea that it's the same as saying happy holidays. Why is that the same? How is it different, I should say? Well, in the Old English, the Anglo-Saxon word that gets translated into merry, it meant mighty, great, powerful. So when they wished each other a Merry Christmas,
They weren't saying,
"Oh, have a joyous, happy evening."
That's not what they were saying. Robin Hood's merry men, yeah, they wore tight tights in the skit. Merry didn't always mean happy. It meant powerful. It meant exultant. It meant valorous and strong. So when you're wishing somebody a Merry Christmas, you're saying, be strong in the knowledge of Christ's birth. Be strong in the knowledge of Christ's ability to deliver from sin. Where is this peace on earth? I don't see peace on earth. I don't experience peace in my life. You're looking in the wrong places. You won't get it from the world. You cannot get it from the world. Peace didn't exist on earth until it came to Bethlehem. That's why it was so significant that the angel said, peace on earth. Boy, it was instantly world peace. No, there was not. But when you accept Christ, you will have peace. And you will have goodwill toward men. And there's been much debate. Pastor mentioned it this morning. December 25th, really? Meaning that shepherds were in the field. Pretty sure they wouldn't have been out there in the snow or the cold. You don't leave your sheep out in the cold, right? I mean, kind of odd that you'd have shepherds out in the field in the winter. They'd be in the barns, right? You know, right? And, you know, there's all the scientific, you know, wrangling and the theological discussions why, well, it was based on the Caesaric calendar and it was based on this and that and all of the other stuff. And I don't really need all that. I know exactly when Christ was born.
How do you know that, brother?
It's recorded. Really? In the Bible? Right here in my Bible it says, Nathan was saved April 13th, 1983. Oh yes, this is wonderful, this is great, we have our plastic Jesus. It means nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Until Christ is born in you. When is my Christmas? I just read it to you. Until Christ is born in you, until he becomes your peace, it is pointless to put up a Christmas tree and hang Christmas lights. Yes, we enjoy family time. Yes, we enjoy all the love and the comfort of the season. Yes, we hope for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Where does it come from? The baby Jesus. Yes. But he didn't stay a baby. He did not stay a baby. And before he was dead, I mean before he laid down his life on Calvary, before he was resurrected, before he ascended into heaven, he offended nearly everybody he came in contact with. He did. You know how Christ offends people? You know, when Christ is born into somebody, as a woman's body begins to change to accommodate that new life, so does a believer's body, soul, spirit, everything within you. Now your appetites begin to change. Since you got saved 30 years ago, Nathan, have you ever lost your sense of peace? Yes. How? Because I wasn't listening to that Prince of Peace. I wasn't feeding the appetites that the Prince of Peace would have me to feed. If you are a believer, if you know Christ, and you have lost that sense of peace, I know where you can find it again. It's in Christ, being obedient to Him. The second part of that promise was goodwill toward men.
My wife and I were talking just recently, and I've been very dissatisfied with my job. I just don't like it. I don't like being there. I'm tired of being there all the time. I'm frustrated with the whole situation. And Bridget asked me, what makes you happy? I want helping people. I like to help people. Sometimes it's a blessing to help people. You help them find their mail or deliver the mail in timely fashion, or you know, assuage somebody's concerns about something. Yes, that feels nice. What really makes you happy, Nathan? Sharing Christ really makes me happy. It really brings me joy. It really gives me a sense of peace. And this thought that Christ was born in Bethlehem is almost secondary to the whole Christmas message, is that Christ would be born in you. And it's not an original thought, I know. Galatians 4:19, and I am closing. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You mean once you pray for salvation and accept Christ into your heart, it's all over, it's all done, no further work necessary. It's not what he said. You are immediately born into the family of God. And then you nourish God. Not that he needs you for sustenance as a babe in a mother's womb. But as you yield to him, he grows and you grow into maturity. December 22nd could be your Christmas. You don't have to wait till April. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. If you are in that state without peace, without joy, without goodwill toward men, how do you know Christ is in you? Peace and goodwill toward men come about. I will profess that without Christ, there is no peace in my life, and there certainly is no goodwill toward men. Just get out of my way. Leave me alone. Let me go on about my own business. Tired of delivering your mail. I just want to be home with my family. But the Christ in me enables me to say, Merry Christmas. 7:30 in the dark. I really love doing well by people. And that's not natural. That is not a native part of Nathan's life. Goodwill toward men comes from God. And that is the Christmas promise. Pastor, please.